Thank you. Straight to be back with you this morning. Just going to take a drink.
I don't know if I should tell this, but last time I was drinking from a glass of water in the morning, but I was also pitching in the evening and I drank from the exact same glass, but this time I didn't look to it. And honestly, I think someone put paint in the glass, so when I tasted it, it tasted like paint. So for about 10 minutes of my sermon, internally in my head, I thought I was going to keel over or something. So I'm glad it's just water this morning. But I want to talk about a passage in the Bible which has meant a lot to me in my life. And there's a message from it which I believe is vital as Christians. And it's probably a very well-known passage to each of us here this morning. And it's the story of when God provides manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. We're going to start by reading the beginning of it, and it starts in Exodus chapter 16. And it reads as follows. The entire Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. The entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the Lord's glory, because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you meat to eat this evening and all the bread you want in the morning, for he's heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned towards the wilderness, and there in a cloud the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I have heard the complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." And so at this point in the story, we find the Israelite people in the wilderness. God has freed them from slavery, and they have escaped the people who have held them captive. They have literally just seen amazing wonders performed by God. They've witnessed a sea split in two. Yet because they are hungry, they begin to long for the day that they can go back to where they came from. They say, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." Do you ever wish for something, and then when you have it, part of you wants to go back to the way it was before? I used to long to own my own car, but now I've begun paying for the repairs on it. I wish I could go back to when it was before I had my car. Part of me thinks it'd be nice to go back to the way it was. The grass always looks greener on the other side, as they say. And we see this all the time amongst Christians within the church. We can be lured into the thought that maybe this whole Christianity thing isn't for me. They seem to be having more fun over there doing what they are doing. Maybe if I just tried it a little bit for a little while. We all fall prone to that lie, to these false promises. But when crisis hits our life, these false promises don't stand up. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus offers us a life not looking elsewhere. We can have life in abundance, even when times are hard, even when we experience immense suffering. I heard a story recently about a Christian songwriter called Matt Redman. Some of you may have heard of him. He tells the story himself of how when his daughter was about 2 years old, she became extremely unwell, and him and his wife took her to the hospital. And the situation deteriorated and deteriorated, got worse and worse, until eventually the doctor said to him and his wife, "You've been here a few days now, it's probably best you go home, get some sleep, come back in the morning. You have some huge decisions to make." And Matt Redman tells of how him and his wife went home that night, not knowing if their daughter was going to live or die. And he was unable to sleep. And so he went into a room and he began worshipping God. And he ended up writing a song, which I'm sure most of us would be familiar with. And it's a song that speaks of this truth of how even in the times of suffering, we can still trust in God. And the first verse from this song that he wrote in that moment is this: "Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your stream..." When the land is plentiful and when the streams of abundance flow. Then in verse 2 he wrote, "Blessed be your name when I'm found in that desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name." Matt Redman knew the truth that even in these times of suffering, of heartache, of pain, blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Israelites here, they've lost all perspective of the miracles that God has already done for them. They are so focused on the here and the now that they've stopped believing in God to be their provider. And I think as Christians, we fall into the same trap. I know personally, I have prayed so many prayers consistently for so long, and then God answers those prayers, and you say a quick thank you and move on with our lives. In a couple of days, weeks, months, maybe years down the line, disaster strikes again, and we wonder where our help is going to come from. I personally had sciatica. I had it pretty seriously, so for about 6 months of my life, I wasn't able to sit up in the mornings to get out of bed properly. I had to go a walk for an hour every single morning just to be able to sit in my car and go to work. And I prayed every morning for God to take this pain away so that I'd be able just to get up like a normal person in the morning with no pain. And eventually that prayer was answered. And I now have no pain, thankfully, in my back at all. But I was reminded recently of this pain which I used to face every morning because I had completely forgotten about it. I had completely forgotten of how God had healed my back. And to be honest, now in the mornings, I don't even think twice about it. And when I was reminded of it, I just sat back and thanked God for what he had done. And I believe as Christians, that can be an extremely healthy habit for us. To look back at the miracles that God has done in our life. Because I'm sure if we all in this room look back throughout our life, we can see God moving throughout it. And even if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you don't believe in Jesus, I encourage you to look back throughout your own life. Because I believe that we're not here this morning by chance. We aren't here in this room by chance. And that God has moved throughout all of our lives. This passage directly before the one that we're looking at is about how these same Israelites days earlier had no water to drink. And they came upon a lake and thought that their prayers had been answered. But when drinking the water, they discovered that it was too bitter to drink without becoming sick. And so God told Moses to throw a branch into the lake, and he did so, and the water became drinkable again. These people had witnessed this amazing miracle by God, clearly showing him as provider for their lives. And yet not long later, they're complaining to Moses about being hungry and wishing they were back in slavery again. Do not forget what God has done for you. And so the passage goes on to say, as Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned towards the wilderness, and there in a cloud the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, I have heard the complaints against the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Because God is spirit, he has varied ways throughout the Old Testament in which he shows himself. The glory of the Lord is one of the great theophanies, which is a very fancy word, which means appearance of God. I've got to learn something at the Baptist College. And another example of this would be when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And so he appears here to them. And we do not know exactly what the people saw in the cloud, but the sight clearly made them aware of God's presence. They knew that it was God. My first point from this passage for us this morning is a very, very simple one, and it is this. God hears you. He hears you. God heard his people, and he answered them. They didn't pray magnificent prayers with big, long, fancy words. They literally moaned at God because they were hungry, and he still answered them. This should give us hope. We don't need to pray using fancy words. It doesn't need to be extremely long. God is listening, and he cares. He answered the Israelites even when they were moaning at him. Sometimes it's okay to moan at God. It's okay to get frustrated, to feel angry, to be sad, and feel disappointed. I mentioned last time that I was here that Jesus often in the New Testament refers to himself as the Son of Man. He wanted to show that yes, he is the Son of God, but he was also fully human. Because he came down to become just like each of us, which means he went through the exact same things that we go through on a daily basis. He knows exactly what we feel. And he suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. He took the weight of the world onto that cross and died in our place. He took what we deserved, and he done it for us, for me, and for you. God created you. He knows exactly what you're feeling before you even speak it to him. He hears you. He loves you, and he wants an honest relationship with you. You cannot be honest if you're only presenting this well-polished version of yourself to God. Be real in your prayers. Be real when you're talking to God, just like the Israelites here. Jesus says in Matthew, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly I tell you, they have their reward. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you even ask him. And then Jesus goes on to give us the perfect model for prayer in as little as 5 verses. When talking to God, do not be false. Don't be someone that you're not. Be real. God wants a real relationship with you, exactly as you are. And just like the Israelites, he listens to every single word, even when you're complaining. God hears you. We're going to move on in the passage and begin again at verse 13. So at evening, quail came and covered the camp. In the morning, there was a layer of dew all around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, there were fine flakes on the desert surface, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they asked one another, "What is it?" Because they didn't know what it was. Moses told them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each person needs to eat. You may take 2 quarts per individual according to the number of people each of you has in his tent." So the Israelites did this. Some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as he needed to eat. Moses said to them, "No one is to let any of it remain until morning." But they didn't listen to Moses. Some people left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. Therefore Moses was angry with them. They gathered it every morning, each gathered as much as they needed to eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He told them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil, and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning." So they set it aside until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or have maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Yet on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they did not find any. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days' worth of bread. Each of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. My first point was God hears you. Very simple. My second one is just as simple as this. God is our provider. God provides for his people. It says there are fine flakes on the ground, and Moses calls it bread, and later they named it manna. It appeared on the ground each day. The people gathered it, ground it like grain, and made it into bread. For the Israelites, manna was a gift. It came every day and was exactly what they needed. Manna was continuing evidence of God's presence with Israel and his commitment to be with them. God met their every need. Manna was rationed in a way that taught dependence daily on God for their daily bread. It's a familiar phrase in the Lord's Prayer, which reminds us that we maybe need to learn this lesson too. They could only collect as much as they needed for that day, no more than that. Says some gathered a lot, some a little. When they measured it by quarts, the person who gathered a lot had no surplus, and the person who gathered a little had no shortage. Each gathered as much as they needed to eat. Jesus says again in John, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Manna was a symbol of divine provision for life itself. Jesus spoke of himself as the true bread from heaven, who provides eternal life to all who accept him. Jesus here is comparing himself to manna. He is our daily bread, who doesn't just satisfy our physical needs, but our eternal spiritual needs. But this part about not collecting any manna on the Sabbath day seemed to jump out at me. Why weren't they supposed to do that? Why was it so important to God? You see, the Israelites were not supposed to work on the Sabbath, not even allowed to cook food. Because God knew that the busy routine of daily living could distract people from worshipping him. It can be so easy to let work, family commitments, friendships crowd our schedules so full that we end up not taking any time at all to worship God. Carefully guard your time with God. Because when you serve Jesus, when you're in a relationship with Jesus, stuff is going to get thrown into our direction. But we have to be prepared. Just like God wanted the Israelites to take the Sabbath off, he wants us to protect and hold sacred the time that we spend with him. If we spend this time with God, then no matter what happens throughout the day, we come at it from a perspective that is moulded by God instead of a perspective moulded by the world. There's a story in Acts chapter 27, and Paul is a prisoner on a ship. The ship ends up getting stuck in a storm and crashing on an island. And if in your own time you look back to when this boat is about to crash, Paul wasn't surprised. Paul saw it coming. He had been told by an angel of the Lord what was going to happen. Everyone was looking around But Paul had a word from the angel of the Lord. Everyone was freaking out, but Paul had a word from the angel of the Lord. Why? Because he was connected to Jesus. He had a relationship with Jesus. You see, the world around you can shake, but if Jesus is your rock, you're not going anywhere. We need to be prepared. We need to guard our time with God. Jesus said, trials will come, trouble will come our way. You can't pick your trial. And I don't know what you're going to go through or what you are going through right now, but I do know how you're going to get through it. Through the power of Jesus and only Jesus. We need to be prepared. You don't want to be going through a difficult season in your life, struggling to find a word. And you can't depend on other people to do it for you. Whenever this world throws everything it has at you, you have to be able to get down on your own knees and pray to God. And God is able to do more than we could ever imagine. Often it's been said, if you pray before panic, panic never comes. You want to meet with Jesus before your day meets with you. So my first point was this. God hears you. He is our provider. And we also have to guard our time that we have with him. Just like God asked Israelites to guard the Sabbath. My third point is this morning. We need to share our story. We have a story to tell. The passage here ends by saying, Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Two quarts of it are to be preserved throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses told Aaron, take a container and put two quarts of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be preserved throughout your generations. So the Israelites put some manna in a special jar as a reminder of the way God has provided for them in the wilderness, so that they could give testimony and show the generations to come what God has done in their lives. The miracle that he had performed for year after year after year. God provided for them for all these years, making sure they never went without and that they always had enough. He wanted a reminder to trust him in the darkest of situations. Testimony is a powerful way of helping us to put our trust in God by remembering what he has already done for us. And we know that if he's done it then, that he can do it again. The people longed for food at the start of this passage. The manna was not what they wanted. It was not what they dreamed of, but it was exactly what they needed. God always provides, sometimes in ways different to how we ourselves would do it. His ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The instruction to the Israelites at the end of this passage is just as important for us now as it was for them then. God wanted them to remember and share what he had done for them. And I believe he wants us to remember and share what he is doing for us now. Because God is still moving, he is still performing miracles, and he is still providing. And just like the Israelites passed on the manna from generation to generation, we need to pass on our story of God has changed our lives from person to person, from generation to generation. But being honest, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes we can find it pretty awkward and it makes us feel pretty uncomfortable. But there's a big difference, I believe, in being comforted. And being comfortable. I've heard it said that Jesus comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. We are meant to find comfort in Jesus, but that doesn't mean our lives are always going to be comfortable. The relief, peace, and joy we find in Jesus, they're not just for us, they are for those around us as well. If we make this Christian life just about ourselves, our comfort, our happiness, our blessings, we've missed the whole point of this. And we've missed God's heart. And so my final point, just as I finish this morning, is this. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. God loves the whole world, not just you and me. He wants to help the whole world and comfort the whole world. And for that to happen, we might need to get a bit uncomfortable from time to time. God wants us to enjoy his comfort, but he doesn't want us to keep it to ourselves. There's a hurting world out there that is desperate for this good news of Jesus and the comfort that he can bring. We are the news carriers, and Jesus is our message, and we are to tell it. Jesus is the best example of this. He left the comforts of heaven and was born in a stable. Then he died on a cross, one of the most gruesome, painful deaths imaginable. He gave it all up so that you and I could find hope again. He made himself uncomfortable so that we could be comforted. If we have been comforted by God, we should be willing to be uncomfortable for him. Jesus had no problem talking this way with his disciples. He said things like, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That sounds pretty uncomfortable to me. During his last moments on earth, he told his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. Again, his point is clear. We are not called to sit around congratulating each other on our future in heaven. There is a mandate to tell others about this comfort and hope that can only and will only be found in Jesus. Just like the Israelites had a mandate to preserve the manna and tell the generations to come about what God has done, we too are to tell the world about what Jesus has done. And this might mean getting uncomfortable. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. Because God hears you. He is our provider. So we have to share our story. Let's pray.